In the year that King Uzziah died is how today's reading begins. You remember that, right? The year that King Uzziah died? It was 742 BCE, obviously. But for those living at that time, it was a key pivotal moment. The death of King Uzziah marked a particularly vulnerable moment for the kingdom of Judah and the people who lived in the capital city of Jerusalem. Uzziah had been king for more than 40 years and had led Judah to enjoy its greatest peace and prosperity since the days of King Solomon. But in the last year of King Uzziah's reign, the Assyrian Empire was on the march, posing a very real and existential threat to the people of Judah. Fears about the future were at an all-time high in the year that King Uzziah died. It was in that year that Isaiah of Jerusalem received his calling to be a prophet. Now, some scholars think that Isaiah had already been a prophet, ministering to those in the corridors of power in Jerusalem itself. You might even think of him as a consummate insider. And while King Uzziah had been a very popular monarch, the king wasn't perfect. The king was prideful and arrogant. The king had even been stricken with leprosy after he had defiled the Holy of Holies in the Temple of Jerusalem. And Isaiah the prophet had failed to speak out against the king. So in that year that King Uzziah died, when Isaiah had the vision of the Lord sitting on the throne high and lofty, Isaiah's response to that holy and overwhelming vision was to cry out, "Woe is me! I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Perhaps it was because Isaiah had failed to speak out, or even to speak at all, that he is now exclaiming that he is a man of unclean lips. There was a famous Presbyterian preacher in Scotland during the late 1930s and early 1940s. You've never heard his name, but he was well known back in the day. He preached the most beautiful, eloquent sermons. His voice would rise and soar, or he could speak in a dramatic whisper, and people could still hear every word. He could make people laugh or cry with the turn of a single phrase. But you've never heard of him. I don't even know his name. I only know about him because I've heard other preachers talk about him, so I take them on their word that he actually existed. And the reason that you and I have never heard of him, as eloquent as he was, is that during those long, difficult years of World War II, when British soldiers were giving their lives during the war effort, all those years when London was getting bombed, he never said a word. Not one single word about the war and the nation's struggle. He so strongly believed that you should never talk about politics, not even international politics, in the pulpit, that he never said a single word. And that's why you've never heard of him. He failed to speak to the people about the crisis at hand. He failed to speak of their fears and hopes in a time of war. And whenever we fail to speak out against wrongdoing, or when we fail to speak out against a racial or sexist slur spoken in our presence, whenever we fail to condemn acts of cruelty, our own lips are unclean. And our lips are also unclean when we actively speak falsehoods, or when we like and share content on social media that we ought to know is false. What happened to the Haitian immigrants in Springfield, Ohio is deplorable. Their lives were utterly upended by false accusations. Schools had to be closed because of bomb threats. And there's a Covenant Presbyterian Church in Springfield, Ohio, that, along with several other churches in the city, reached out to the Haitian community in that time of crisis. But we have to acknowledge that words and actions matter. And we need to understand why many of our own neighbors feel vulnerable and very afraid. And remember Isaiah's words, "Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Now, did you hear the good news in what Isaiah said? He acknowledges that he's a man of unclean lips, yet my eyes have seen the Lord. And I believe that we need Isaiah's vision of God on the throne now more than ever. We need to look up and see the Lord, high and lofty, sitting on the throne with a hem of the divine robe filling the entire room. The prophet Isaiah continued his calling through the reigns of kings Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, and through the ups and downs of his nation's history, through the uncertainties of each political transition. Through all those years, he had the gift of a vision of God on the throne, the God who is our refuge and strength, the God who is our highest love, our best hope, our own true light. And for the Christian, this God is made real in Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. We can lift up our eyes and contemplate this holy vision. In the words of my colleague, the Reverend Marcy Glass, who is the pastor of Calvary Presbyterian Church in San Francisco, she says, "Consider this the moment when we find ourselves looking up at God Almighty in the temple with freaky six-winged seraphs, and they're singing as loud as they can, 'Holy, holy, holy.' And we think, in this topsy-turvy year of 2024, I saw the Lord." Marcy writes, "For the first time in my life, this passage in Isaiah makes sense to me. I need to be whapped upside the head by a stray seraph wing so that I'll stop long enough to wonder where in the world I am and what is happening. I need to drop to my knees and look up at a God so big that the hem of God's robe fills the whole room. And I can't do this hard work by myself. I need a big old holy, holy, holy God of power and might, and I need that God now." The good news in this text is that it is God who is holy and all high up in the temple. God is bigger than the things that divide us. God is bigger than the trials we face in any parts of our lives. And what this vision of God on the throne, surrounded by the mysterious six-winged seraphs, is that God is bigger than we can possibly understand. Now, the sobering news is that we don't get a promise that everything will be easy. We don't get a promise that God will send us to be safe and comfortable. After Isaiah's confession, a seraph touches Isaiah's lips with a hot coal to purify and cleanse him. The seraph uses tongs because only a fool would use their hands to pick up a hot coal out of God's own altar fire. And he touches Isaiah's lips with it. This purifying fire had to hurt and burn and sear. But we have to notice in this passage, it is only after the pain and purifying, cleansing, wounding that God speaks. "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I invite you to repeat after me, "Here I am, send me."
"Here I am, send me."
And now I invite you to whisper, "But where am I going?" We don't know exactly. And that's the question of our faith. We don't know how the next month will unfold, let alone how the next 4 years will unfold. We don't know. But we can hold on to that vision of God on the throne, and we can engage in spiritual practices that strengthen our community, that strengthen our love for neighbor, that models what it looks like to have real community engagement, even through disagreement. And in my newsletter column this month, I wrote about Parker Palmer's book, Healing the Heart of Democracy. And he explores the five habits of the heart. And according to him, the first habit that we need to cultivate is an understanding that we are all in this together, which means that we must embrace the simple fact that we are dependent on and accountable to one another. And if anyone is interested in doing a study of this book, let me know. We can certainly do that. We could do it in person and on Zoom. I sense that this could be a very healing book for the political season that we're in. And if you're interested in that, please let me know and we can organize that. And a hopeful image that I was thinking of the other day was that 8 years ago, when there were fears among the immigrant community in Katona, New York, and in nearby Mount Kisco, New York, someone wrote in chalk on the sidewalk outside an apartment building where many immigrants lived. And that message written in chalk on the sidewalk said, "Despite what you may have heard, you are loved beyond belief." That is a message that we can share. You are loved beyond belief. You are loved more than you can possibly imagine. I think that is the message we are being called to share. And so who will go out and share this message? And I invite you to say, "Here I am, send me." All glory and praise be to our God. Amen.